Well, there are at least a couple of important things in our lives coming up this week. This is the last Sunday before Election Day. I know some of you have already voted. To live in a country where we get to elect our own officials and hold them accountable. And Christian people, we are commanded to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give unto the Lord what is his. Citizens and faithful participants in the Commonwealth, and there's just no doubt about it, is there? It's a no-brainer that every single one of us should be at the voting booth if we are old enough to do so. If you have not registered, then just repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry, ask him to forgive you, which he does, and then register for next time. But let us all go to the voting booth and vote. I think it is inappropriate for a church or a pastor to suggest what candidates people ought to vote for, and so you'll, I hope, never hear me say that. However, one thing is clear, that we're not only to vote, but to vote with our minds turned on and our hearts turned on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to vote the way we believe he wants us to vote. To take everything that we know about him, everything that we know about his word, and bring it to bear on every candidate that you vote for. That is the most important thing. And then honestly, although I have some candidates I'm going to be voting for, honestly, if you vote with a heart that is in love with Jesus Christ, I'll happily live with whatever comes out of it and receive it from God's providence. I just want to be sure as a pastor that God's people who are listening to me, I hear that they are to vote and to vote with a Christian heart. That's our duty and privilege, and God will bless it. He will. He is. So let us persevere in those duties. Secondly, Rocky mentioned that we have Visitor Sundays now on Second Sundays at Second. And I sometimes have wondered what it is like, even for a Christian visitor, much more so a seeking visitor or just an absolute person who's never had any exposure to Christ or Christianity to walk in the church here on a Sunday morning. What's the difference between epistle and apostle? What's a doxology? What's an introit, for heaven's sake? And so I'm going to have these lunches every month if I'm in town with Will's help and the help of a lot of you who are hosting it, and the help especially of those of you who bring your unchurched friends. And just take Q&A. And say a few words and answer any questions that people have who might be seeking Christ or seeking a relationship with him. Now, you've noticed around this building a chain link fence. Now, it looks as though that fence is there to keep people out from interfering with our construction equipment. But actually, it's there because today is Stewardship Sunday. And we're keeping you from getting out until time's up. The gates are locked. And you're going to stay here until you get this message. But it is interesting, isn't it, that as we study Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that he takes up a number of crucial moral issues. And I'm not suggesting this morning that he saves the most important to last. I do not believe that's the case. However, I know it is important. It's important not only because God's word is full of verses about finances. In fact, I think some have said that every 10th verse in the Bible is on finances. 2,000 verses. That means there are more verses on finances than there are on faith. Why would that be? Well, because the exercise of your financial stewardship is a huge demonstration of where your faith is. It's real simple. And so it is important, and it's also important because the Corinthians were asking about it. They didn't just have stewardship come up because it was on the calendar once a year. They actually wanted a stewardship message from the apostle. Because you know that this little phrase at the beginning of chapter 16, now about, you recognize that phrase. You've seen it. You saw it in chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 12. And now about again. This is about things they had written or asked about, and the Apostle Paul is answering their questions, and he has an answer for them, a very, very important one. I have learned through the years, and I've had to learn through observation, because Allison and I have problems in our marriage, obviously. You can't have two people living together without problems. But we've never really struggled over finances. We've always had an easy time dealing with that issue, but I have learned through observation that that is the number one problem in marriages today. And even in the church, it often is the number one source of tension in a marriage. I heard a story about a wealthy man, an older man, who married a beautiful young lady. And after they were married for a couple of years, he said to her, "Honey, if I lost all my money, would you still love me?" And she said, "Well, don't be silly. Of course I'd love you, but I would miss you." And so, you know, it's very tempting, isn't it? That money drives a lot of what we do. You know, some folks say, "I was fine until I had kids, and then it all drained out." Someone said, you know, that poverty is hereditary. You get it from your children. And there are many, many problems in the church here this morning. I know that. Some of you, like John mentioned a moment ago, have spent too much, not on just one thing, but on a number of things. And some of you have credit where it's very silly to have it, and credit cards, and you need to have what is known as plastic surgery. Don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying anything about your face this morning. I'm talking about your bank account. We need to repent. And we find in the churches around the country that on the average, the members of Christian churches are giving 2.5% of their income to the church. Folks, now, I've read the Bible a few times through. I don't remember anything in there about 2.5%, do you? I didn't see it. I missed it somewhere. And so what does that say? Well, if we speak generously, that would mean that 75% of church members are not tithing. And I would hazard to guess that it's more like 90% of church members are not tithing. Now, I know that I speak to a group of people, many of whom do tithe and give very generously. But even at Second Presbyterian, it is obvious from discussions that I've had with a number of you that a lot of us do not tithe. And some of us who are tithing need to look at what the Lord has to say about our finances, as revealed in this text before us. So we have some work to do. The Lord wants to love you this morning, and the chain link fence is up. You're in the room, and the Word of God is before us. Let us pray that it will really come into our hearts. Father, we thank you so much for your forwardness with us as your children to talk about the things that really reveal our hearts. And so we're assembled here, not only with our pocketbooks, but especially with our hearts. And we ask you, Lord, please talk to us. Please talk to us as only our heavenly Daddy does, with those gentle tones of love. And win us, Lord, win us this morning, that we would be revived. We would feel ourselves being drawn near to you again after a week of labor, and that the love that you have for us would be very obvious, and that we would find it a joy to obey you in every way. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of God. "Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." When it comes to managing our finances, the Bible really gives us two possible frameworks. On the one hand, a person can organize his or her finances based on what they perceive to be their best interests in this life, on the one hand. On the other hand, the Bible presents another perspective or paradigm, and that is that we organize our finances based on what we believe the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do with his property for his eternal glory. Those are the two perspectives. I don't think there's anything in between, really. On the one hand, we organize our life and our finances around ourselves. On the other hand, we organize our life and our finances around the glory of God and his commandments. There are only two choices. And so on the one hand, you have what most people today do. They spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. And that's what most people do over here. One has said that what this world says, their motto is three steps. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul has three steps that are in the text before us. And I would put it this way. He says, first of all, set it aside, save it up, and send it out. And so you really have two choices, a choice between two options. And I'd like to suggest that we look at what the apostle suggests as an alternative to the way that most people run and ruin their financial lives. First of all, if you look in verse 1, he says, you're the one who's asked me about stewardship. And I wish I could say the same thing this morning, but he says, you're the one who asked me about stewardship. And he says, I'm going to tell you exactly what I told the Galatians. I was over there the other day, and this is what I told them. I'm going to tell you the same thing. And now here we go. You'll notice in verse 2 then, in the first half of verse 2, he gives us his first piece of advice, and that is set it aside. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Now notice what this means then, to set something aside. The first thing that we should notice is that this is a priority. It's on the first day of the week. It's the first thing that we do with our finances. Folks, it's entirely possible that you could be giving a tithe to the Lord and not be giving it in the right way. Because the right way to give it is to give it as the first fruits, as is said in the Old Testament, right off the top. First thing. Now, if you're in this other paradigm, first thing may be the mortgage, may be the grocery bill, the light bill, the education bill, the phone bill, whatever it may be first on your list. But if you're over here in this paradigm, first thing on the list, goes right off the top, is your priority to set aside what belongs to the Lord. And what is that? The Bible makes it clear. Malachi chapter 3, Jesus affirms it in Matthew 23. It's a tithe, and a tithe means 10% given to the Lord and his work through his body and the storehouse, which is the temple, which in these days is the assembly of God's people called in the New Testament the church. So we give 10% to the church. You say, well, that's a pretty expensive club to belong to. Well, it isn't a club. Here's the deal. If you're a tenant farmer, I understand in the Delta anyway that you pay a third of your crops to the landlord. Am I right on that? About a third. Now, Jesus is light. His yoke is easy. He only says, I want a tenth. It's my farm, my plantation. I'm letting you work it and eat off of it. And all that you need do to remind yourself that you don't own it is to give me the landlord's peace, which is a tenth in this case. Now, if you want to give more out of your love for me, that would be wonderful, and it does glorify my name, and you'll have joy from it, and you'll receive blessings untold. But in order to remind yourself as an individual and as a family that I own your house, I own your car, I own your bank account, and I own your body, and I own your time, just bring 10% in. It's a low number. And anyone who knows anything about landlords and tenant farmers knows this is a low number. It's a good deal. And then he says, in order for the church to remind herself that she belongs to me, that she is my kyriake, possession of the Lord, from which we get the word kirk or church, possession of the Lord, to remind them that they're my possession, give a tenth and bring it down the aisle on Sunday morning as an act of expressing before the Lord, you own us. That's what a tithe is all about. First priority. What could be more important? Someone says, well, Lord, look, I like you a lot. I respect you. I mean, your work is absolutely unbelievable. You've been good to me, but Lord, I just look at my pockets and they're empty today. I'm just so sorry. Folks, make it a priority. And that moves us to the next thing. He says, set it aside, which means it's not only a priority, but it's purposeful. It's the first thing in our life, and it's purposeful. And you'll notice that he says, let each one of you set aside. Every single person, no exceptions. I don't know, nor do I ever want to know, what any of you gives to the work of the Lord. But I do ask Patsy every once in a while, Patsy, how many giving units in the church? How many giving? I'm telling you that somebody needs to hear these two words. Each one. Some of you were here 3 weeks ago when my beloved mentor and father in the faith, Roger Quam, was here. He was my pastor, and under his ministry, I became a Christian. And I hadn't seen him in 10 years, and he just surprised me and showed up 3 weeks ago. It was just a wonderful time to see him and to have lunch with him and some of his family. But I remember one of the things that always endeared me to Roger and his wife, Debbie, was their family, one of whom was here that Sunday morning, but one of whom was not. Little Eugene, little down 35 years old, who was born Down syndrome. And when I became a Christian in that church years ago, Eugene was about 8 or 10 years old. And Eugene loved to help his daddy, the preacher. And on every Sunday night, Roger let Eugene collect the offering. And Eugene, that was the height of his week, was to render service to the Lord by coming down the aisle. He had the offering plate, and he had one of his dad's vests on that went down to his knees. It was always a red vest. And there he was, holding the offering plate. Roger would pray over it in the evening service, and then Eugene would make his way down the aisle. Now, about where you're sitting, Willis, was a pillar of the church, Dr. Ed Tenney, who was probably the most respected elder in the church, sitting next to his beloved wife, Mary, who had been in that church probably for 40 or 50 years, and who were very generous people. And Eugene comes up to them and hands the plate to Dr. Tenney. And Dr. Tenney, of course, gives, I'm sure, regularly. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he gave regularly. And it was the evening service. He'd already given in the morning. He handed the plate back to Eugene. At which point, Eugene handed it back and went, you've never seen an old man move so fast in his life. And Mary was helping him, reaching in his pockets, trying to find it. I think it was the last time that Dr. Tenney didn't give in the evening service. And I've wondered sometimes what it would be like if Eugene were to collect the offering. Or I've wondered what it was like, what it'd be like if Jesus were the usher on a Sunday morning. What it would be like for him to see his people and how they respond to the magnificence and the munificence of his grace. And to see the gratitude welling forth from the hearts of his people. I wonder whether he would go like this, or smile, or laugh, or be sad. But it is a personal response. It's an individual response, and every single one of us are to respond by making it a priority and making it purposeful. You see, he says, set it aside. It's a priority, but it's very purposeful. And here's how he means it. He's saying to these Corinthians, look, I'm not there yet, but I'm coming. And I want you to set it aside now. Don't wait till I get there and you've already spent it on the light bill or the food bill or the mortgage or you've bought a new cart. He's saying, set it aside now so that when I come, it's there. Now, folks, what's the parallel? The parallel is a stewardship campaign 2 months before a new year starts. And we say to ourselves, look, there's no commitment. If your circumstances change next year, you can always just call Patsy Floyd, who's the only one who knows anything around here about this. You can always call her and tell her my circumstances have changed, and so therefore my intentions have changed. But 2 months before the next year starts, we all sit back and say, now let's look at next year. We're not going to wait until somebody sends us something and say, oh, budget's a little low. Let's get some more money in there. Or someone sends us an appeal letter. No, we're going to plan our giving. Folks, Can we talk? I mean, I'd like to tell you how I approach this. A month ago, I already had my intentions for 2001. I project what income is going to be. A tithe goes to the Lord and His church. I project how I'm going to grow in my missions giving. I don't want to wait until March and be caught short. I'm going to plan it now and work toward it. I plan my capital campaign months and sometimes years ahead of time. I plan my non-church giving. Now, I know, folks, you all like me, you receive a zillion letters, sometimes every day, people asking you for help. And there are many, many legitimate causes out there. What is a person to do? Let me tell you what a person needs to do. Set it aside before the letter gets there. You decide now, this fall, what you're going to be giving to year 2001. I have a list about that long of things I want to give with part of my giving. And so I don't respond to appeals. I call them first. I've researched it. I know where I want to give. And so if I don't give to something, it's not that it's not a worthy cause. It's that I've already looked at the whole picture. Let me tell you something else about planning that many, many of you have done. Many of you, about 2 or 3 years ago, decided to start a foundation because you realized that, hey, if you're going to plan to set things aside, the cold, hard fact of the matter is that many of us will give more when we're dead than when we were alive. It's true. You know, it's not true just for wealthy people. It's true for middle-income people like me. And some people don't realize that. That if your estate is planned well, you can do mighty giving through planning properly. And that is available to us now because we want to plan every ounce of my being to accomplish the purposes of God. I don't want to waste anything that I've ever done, any motion in my life, any income I've ever had. I don't want to waste anything. And that's what the apostle is saying. Plan it. Don't wait for a spontaneous moment and see how much money you have in your back pocket at a church service. For heaven's sakes, you come prepared, says the apostle. You set it aside ahead of time. And then he says, you'll notice not only is it a priority and purposeful, but it's set aside proportionally. He says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That is, those of you who make more should be giving more, and those of you who make less should be normally giving less. What's the Old Testament version of this? Tithing. 10%. There's no progressive tax schedule in the Old Testament. It's a flat rate because it's truly proportional for every family. So that if you make $100,000 a year, it's $10,000. If you make $10,000 a year, it's $1,000. So you give proportionally. That's the beauty of the tithe. And we all give for one another. Dear friends, I remember when I became a Christian that I was so thrilled to have a part in the giving of the church. And so I just started right off the bat when I became a member giving 5%. Now I want to tell you the truth. I felt like I was a pretty special guy. You know, I was aware of the averages and I knew I was above average. It felt really good. Until my friend Roger preached his first stewardship sermon. And I didn't feel so good anymore. Why? Because I realized, you know, I'm not doing even what the Lord wants me to do. I didn't even start it. I'm not out of nursery yet. And began tithing 6 months after I became a Christian. Now, dear friends, let me ask you, how long are you going to wait? After I began tithing, and honestly before that too, my life was soaring like a rocket. I was learning so, it was like drinking from a fire hose. I was getting so much stuff, I couldn't assimilate it all. It was the most exciting time in my life. And it is exciting when you're in love. And when you're doing the things that love describes and doing the things that define love, how long are you going to wait to have a really good marriage with Jesus Christ? How long are you going to hold out on him? Why would you do this to yourself? It doesn't hurt him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he doesn't get it from you now, he'll get it later. He's probably not in any hurry, except that you're his child and he loves you passionately and fervently. Don't wait, but set it aside. Winston Churchill once said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And it is true. Now, secondly, you'll notice the apostle says, set it aside and save it up. He says, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You see what the apostle is saying? I'm coming to collect, but I don't want to harangue you when I get there. I don't want any stewardship sermons when I get there because I only have a little while with you. We got other things to talk about, and I don't want to harangue you about money. But you'll notice the apostle is not shy to ask for money. He never was, and I don't think we ever should be in the church. Because why? We're asking for you to give, God's people to give, to advance Christ's kingdom around the world. If there's ever a time not to be shy, dear friends, it's now. So the apostle's not shy about it. But he's saying, look, set it aside now so that it'll be there. Dear friends, this is, it seems to me, the parallel for our own day. We constantly give week in and week out. And I think there's some suggestion here. First day of the week, on the Lord's Day when worship is being given, we give him worship and we bring our tithes and offerings in. And when our missionaries come here, dear friends, both in Memphis and overseas, God help us if they ever have to beg from us. If they ever have to harangue us. We are the ones who beg them to persevere in the strength of the Lord and in his grace. We're the ones who beg them to teach us how we can be more helpful both in Memphis and around the world. And this is what it is, you see. Because if the apostle goes and begs for funds, you see what happens to the gospel? It is demeaned. And the gospel is never to be begging the people of God who have been saved by the gospel. And furthermore, and the apostle knows this, when we are harangued or in any way manipulated for funds, it takes all the fun out of it. And what would it be like if we had a stewardship message every Sunday of the year? You know, I've been in some churches, I thought maybe that's what they were trying to do. What would it be like? You lose your joy. It's like a parent who has to tell you every day you're going to do your homework. Well, homework is no fun when you have to be told every day. But we're adults in Christ. And the apostle says, give cheerfully. Don't let the joy go out of it. And so save it up. That is, give it over to the Lord and have it there ready for the offerings. And then lastly, he says, to send it out. In verses 3 through 9, he says, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. So we set it aside, we save it up, and we send it out. Well, what does he send it out for? Well, first of all, you'll see in verse 3, we're sending it to Jerusalem. Why send it to Jerusalem? Because the mother church was a poor church. She was a persecuted church. She was without resources. She had been the beginning of the entire worldwide church, and now they're in trouble, and so we help our brothers and sisters. And the same would be true here in Memphis. We care about 20% of the Memphis population that's living under the poverty line. We care about 30% of the men between 18 and 35 in Memphis proper who are without jobs. We care about the people who are in substandard housing. We care about them, especially those who are of the household of faith. But we would care about all of them in relieving the poor. Some wonderful things are happening in Jakarta, Indonesia, where there's been tremendous political turmoil, as you know, and inflation has risen about 100% in 2 years. There's total chaos. But in the midst of it all, there are some Christians there. And some of them have banded together. And they have said, we are going to reach the lower end, the lower economic end, the people in most need in our city, whether they're Christians or not. And that's something quite radical for a Christian minority in a Muslim world. And so the first place they go is to the gangs in Jakarta. There are 9 of them. There were 9 of them. Because hundreds of them got converted, and they now have former gang member churches all throughout Jakarta. We're down to 3 gangs. One of those churches decided they're going to love the poor people in their neighborhood, not just the Christians, but they were going to focus on loving the Muslim poor. And they started to care for their Muslim poor neighbors. There was a Muslim group that wanted to destroy that little church. You know who defended them? Not the Christians, the Muslims. You know why? It's good to have those folks around. They love people. They care for the poor. Dear friends, the apostle taught us, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to care for the poor. That's one thing our offerings go for. Secondly, you'll see it goes to advance the gospel. The apostle then displays how he too is coming, and he wants them to set aside offerings to help him on his way. He was never slow to say, this is not my apostolic ministry. It is not just your apostolic ministry. It is Christ's apostolic ministry. It's the ministry of the church, and we together will fund it. Yes, I'll make my tents along the way, but you are going to provide the resources for it because it's our ministry together. And the ministry of the gospel around the world is funded from the grateful hearts of God's people who give their tithes and offerings. How long will you hold out on him? Dear friends, we have opportunities every month that we turn down. We have to. Nevlin can't say yes. Jim Witherington can't say yes to every home missions request. Ron Sadlow, Ted Guyon can't say yes to every world missions request. Right now we have 40 missionaries ready to go in Ukraine that we have helped train. Takes about $6,000 a year. Can you imagine? Only $6,000 a year to fund these people. All we need is money. There are opportunities. The apostle said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus rather than come to you. I'm going to be inconvenienced because the doors are open. And because the need is there, there's hostility for the gospel, and I'm going to stay at my own, the expense of my life because of the hostility. Do you see how the Apostle Paul organizes all of his time, all of his resources, all of his friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, around the principle of the glory of God for all eternity, as opposed to his little life, his little 70 that he spends in this life? This is what it means to be a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Dear friends, you've got a choice. And there are Christian versions even of the pagan choice. But are you going to get all you can all you get and sit on the can? Or are you going to save it up, or rather set it aside, save it up, and send it out for the glory of God? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you have deigned, have condescended to use our tithes and offerings for your work. Thank you for redeeming all of our work all week long by simply receiving from us a tenth of it all. And Lord, for all of the hassles and all of the frustrations, all the disappointments and all the heartache, all of the service and all the suffering that your people in this room have done for you through the years. Gracious God, it is a joy to do it for you. And we pray that you'll take our tithes and offerings as long as we live in this life, and that you will use them as long as this world is, and that when we see you face to face and see the blessings poured out upon us, we may sing forevermore how great thou art. And now, Lord, we pray that we may have the mind of Christ our Savior living in us day after day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.